We are going to finish and come back to something that started back on Easter. And we've been jumping around for various reasons. But a little bit of background is that on Easter, we looked at some just mind-boggling promises from the Apostle Paul. In Romans chapter 6 through 8, there are at least five different places where Paul says things like, I am no longer a slave to sin. I consider myself dead to sin. Sin will not be my master. I am no longer obligated to sin. I can walk in newness of life. And I want us to just get real nitty-gritty right now. How many of you ever have this feeling like, man, that thing's always just going to own me? Man, I'm never going to get over that. Man, I'm just going to be angry. I'm going to have anger issues till the day I die. Man, I'm going to have that addiction for the rest of my life. Man, I'm just going to be impatient until that day I'm in heaven. Man, I'm just going to be lustful. Man, I'm just going to be depressed. Man, I'm just going to just feel that lonely emptiness. I mean, did we ever get into that kind of stinking thinking? That these things that are struggles and they're real and we don't want to deny that? Do we ever get to that place, though, where we just kind of feel like giving up? Man, I've battled with it for a while. It's not going to get any better. Nah, I'm just going to kind of give up on that. I'm not going to expect that I can really make much progress. That is not a biblical worldview. That is not what the Apostle Paul is over and over in this chapter of 6 through 8 of Romans trying to help the followers of Jesus have as their expectation for life. Paul's trying to do the opposite, saying based on the power of the resurrection, that's why we started on Easter. He says the same Spirit of the living God that raised Jesus from the dead is in us so that I am no longer obligated to sin. And he says a bunch of other things, so that sin does not have to be my master, so that I can consider myself dead to sin. And sin is sometimes maybe it's that word, what exactly is that? Well, it's the simple phrase in the word hamartia in the Greek simply means to miss the mark. It's an archery term. If you were playing archery and you missed, it was a hamartia, all right? So it's like you missed. You didn't shoot in the direction that you're made for. Anger is not the direction you're made for. You're made for patience. Depression is not the direction that God created you for. You're made for joy. You know, see where I'm going? Anxiety is not the direction you're created for. Peace. A lack of hope, hopelessness is not the direction you're made for. Hope. But on our own strength, without the Spirit of God being that source of power, we will produce a life of this fruit of sin. It misses the mark. It doesn't put God as our source. It doesn't put God as our priority. It doesn't put God as number one, and therefore doesn't produce fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, hope, humility, all these things that the Bible speaks of, the fruit that God wants for your life. But we know the reality of what's produced in the fruit of our hearts. It's often anger and hate and fear and pride and depression and anxiety and backbiting and gossiping. And those are the things that we can do. But what Paul wants to say, believer, stand up. Believer, know who you are. Believer, know what's inside you. The Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead and did the greatest miracle the world has ever seen is in you. It dwells in you. Jesus said it like this: when you believe in me, the Father and the Spirit and I will come and make our abode with you, within you. There is a power source inside of us that is the God of the universe. The Holy Spirit's power that raised Jesus from the dead came to dwell in us when we said, yes, Jesus. Wow. And so Paul's trying to get people to say, stop focusing on so much of what you have done and where you have been and where you've struggled. And Paul even gets into this and he talks about his own struggle. In Romans 7, right in the middle of this, he says, I delight in the law of the Lord in my inner being, but I see another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. This is strong language where he sounds like he's saying he's captive, like he is a slave to sin. Yet that is right in the middle of chapter 6 and 8, in which in at least 5 different, very clear promises, Paul says, I'm not a slave to sin. I consider myself dead to sin. Sin is not my master. I'm not obligated to sin. And then he goes and says, I feel like I'm a slave to sin. Is this guy, is he psycho? What's going on with Paul? He is talking about the tension of the reality of life. That it's really, we have the power to overcome sin, but it's going to come down to, what do you feed? Where do you set your heart? Where do you set your mind? What do you go to as your source? Paul's going to go on to say in Romans 7, so don't give your members over to sin, but give them to God. So there's this reality of what you feed is what grows. As a follower of Christ, with the Holy Spirit inside of us, we now have the option to stop feasting on sin and feast on God. And what we've seen Paul say is that the most powerful way to overcome sin is to find greater joy in God. It's not sit alone in a room and pray and say, God, please make me not angry anymore. Please make me not lustful. Please make me not depressed and hurting and anxious, and you name your struggle. Not saying don't do that. I'm not saying don't pray. Absolutely pray. But to sit there, it's like we used it before. It's the analogy of like, don't think of an elephant, right? Don't think of an elephant. Don't think of an elephant right now. I'm telling you guys, just don't think of an elephant. Don't think of an elephant. Don't think of a pink elephant with a purple tutu. Just don't think of that right now. That is not a good thing to do. Stop it. It's a sin. Stop thinking of the pink elephant with the purple tutu, and you're all sinners, right? That was not effective. It is not effective to sit there and hope to not sin. When you find greater joy in God, you don't care about the pink elephant. It becomes less and less attractive. Paul says that in Philippians 3:8. He says, I consider all things rubbish, dung, compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I've lost everything. He lost what in our day and age is the goal for so many people: positional power and title. For his day and culture, he was at the top of the top. He was an educated Pharisee. He was in the ruling class. He had the power, the position, and the title that in this world there are wars fought over for those kinds of things. He had it. He was there. He was born into it. He got educated. He did all the right things, and he had it. And he lost it for the sake of Christ. But then as he's reflecting, he's a little bit older, he says, you know what? I lost it all for Jesus, but it was actually dung when I compare with the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus. That is a powerful testimony, because there are so many of us in our hearts that are just longing for identity, satisfaction in power, position, title. And a guy has a great testimony here and says, yeah, you know what? I had that, but it's junk. It's dung compared to just knowing Jesus. My soul is satisfied in a way, knowing Jesus, that I can say that stuff's rubbish. What happened? He found greater joy in God. And these kind of things is the pull, the temptation has so much less pull. And so we're seeing this incredible thing that God wants joy. He wants us to be satisfied. He wants us to overcome sin. And so we need to learn how to fight for these things. How do we fight to have our joy in God? And I want to just kind of sum up here today what we've been looking at. I'm giving a little bit more intro here just because I want to make sure that we know this is there's a lot on the line when we're talking about this stuff. As we get into this passage in Colossians that we've already seen, and we're just really going to close it out today. This is so much of where life is at. Where's our joy? Where's our satisfaction? What gets us up in the morning? What drives us? What gives us hope? What gets us excited? What makes us want to live? And Paul's example and so many in scriptures is Jesus is that bread of life. He is that living water. He is what is going to produce the fruit that we all long for, but money can't buy and we can't make it happen and we can't do it on our own strength and we cannot do it apart from God. So this is huge, huge stuff. This is so much of where life is lived. So as we get into Colossians, Paul's basically saying the exact same thing as he is in Romans 6 through 8. In Colossians 3, 1 through 17, he talks about the same tension. It's a very interesting passage. I'll just read it real quick, Colossians 3, 1. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, notice the past tense there, you have been raised with Christ, resurrection, raised. You have been raised, it's done. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things of the earth. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And then verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And then, coming down to verse 12, put on, therefore, as God's holy ones, compassionate hearts, kindness, meekness, patience, above all else, put on love. So listen to this tension. He says, you have been raised with Christ. You have died to your old self. So put to death your old self and put on your new self. You guys see the tension there? It's already done. You've already been raised and you're already dead. So put it to death and put on new life. It's like, what? Like, are we raised or are we not? Are we dead or are we not? Yes, according to Paul. You are raised and you are dead, so put it to death and live as raised. There's the tension of the Christian life. But the good news is it's possible. By the power of the Holy Spirit, what he's trying to encourage us is we don't have to be slaves to sin. You're died, so put it to death. You're alive, so live in it. And this is a weird tension. It's not a normal way that we live. If I wake up in the morning, I'm alive. It's not really like I woke up, oh, and I'm dead. And if I'm dead, I'm not really alive. So we don't really get this. But this is what Paul wants us to wrestle with. You've been raised in Christ. You're a new person. Your old person has died. So put that one to death and live in this. What you got to see, and if there's nothing else to see, see what he's possibility. In this life, Paul is saying, put to death what God's already putting to death in you and live into what God has already made alive in you. Possibility. You don't have to be a slave to sin. Back to Romans 6 and 8. I am no longer a slave to sin, Paul says. I consider myself dead to sin. Sin does not have to be my master. He is talking about right now, in this life, very clearly. He's not talking about, oh, someday when I die. That has nothing to do with these passages. I mean, it's grounded in and rooted in the reality of the eternal kingdom of God that has started now in Christ. But it's not this, oh, I'm just looking forward to when I die. He is very clearly talking about how you were living in this moment. And he's saying the great hope in Jesus is I don't have to be a slave to sin. Doesn't have to be my master. I consider myself dead. I'm going to walk a new life. I'm going to put to death those things that are dead. So how do we do that? And this is where we've gotten nitty gritty. And I want us to read this passage in 16 and 17 of Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to fly through the first few and end on the last one because for those who've been with us, and these are all on the podcast, you can catch up. But there's a lot in these few short verses. But I'm just going to hit the last one for today because we've covered the rest. Colossians 3, 1 to 17, or excuse me, 16 and 17. So Paul gets to the end of this passage where he's encouraging people to live into the new reality that they are raised, they are dead, so they can put it to death and they can live in the new life. And he goes on to kind of give some practical examples, or it's not practical examples, practical exhortations, teachings, commands, if you will, on how to do this practically. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving, thankfulness in your hearts to God, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. All right, so actually, can I have, is there an extra lift notes? Is everyone right there? Oh, thank you very much. So what I want to do is walk through this. I want to make sure we're all on the same page because in this time, this is less preaching, more of like, I want to make sure you guys have a tool. I'm not doing this so that we just get through a service with an engaging entertainment message. I want to give you a tool that you walk away with, and when you're struggling with sin, you have a little flicker in your memory. Hey, that crazy guy on the stage, he reminded us of the reality of Jesus, or through Paul, saying, I don't have to be a slave to sin. That's good news. What do I do with it? I have no idea. Yes, you do. Right here is some gold from Paul. I'm going to walk through it real quick. That teaches us how to fight to have our joy in God. How to fight to have our joy in God and put to death what's already died so we can live with what God has made alive. So, to make it annoyingly rememberable, we've got an acronym. How practically, back page of your lift notes, do you stop feeding sin and pursue being satisfied in God? Colossians 3, 16 to 17. Wapted. Wapted. So I'm going to make sure you're all paying attention. I'm going to say, how do you seek your joy in God? And you all answer. All right? How do you seek your joy in God?
Wapted.
How do you seek your joy in God?
Wapted.
All right, now you're Wap and you're Ted. How do you seek your joy in God?
Wapted.
How do you seek your joy in God?
Wapted.
That was good. That was good. That was weird. All right. Wap Ted. When you wake up in the morning. So, five things in these two little verses of Paul is getting to the nitty-gritty of how do you seek the things above? Remember, that's the beginning of the passage. Paul says, seek the things above, not the things of the earth, so you can live into what God's already been making alive in you, put to death that junk, so you're seeking these things above. How do you live this lifestyle? Wap Ted. So, real quick, let's run through it. I want to make sure you've got it in your lift notes so that you can go back and study and let this soak in and dig into it and let it be more of a lifestyle. So, the W in Wapted is the word of Christ. He says in there, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So just to make sure you're on the same page in your lift notes here, this is about renewing your mind with the truth of who God is as revealed in Christ. The word of Christ. Who God is as revealed in Christ. That Jesus Christ is the perfect representation, reflection, demonstration of who God is and how God wants to be known. That is the New Testament just covenant. You got to know this. If you want to know who God is, look to Jesus. That's how God wants to be known. That's a massive, massive reality of what Jesus is doing on earth. He's revealing the Father over and over again. He's revealing the Father. And he's correcting misconceptions. Oh, you thought God was like this? No, this. We have to make Jesus the centerpiece of our understanding of who God is. It's the word of Christ dwelling in us, renewing our mind. That's so much of what the identity piece is about. Let our minds be renewed. Do you wake up in the morning knowing, for God so loved the world? Do you wake up in the morning knowing God delights in you, in his people? Do you know, you wake up in the morning knowing that God sings over you and his people? Do you wake up in the morning knowing you are God's masterpiece, his people is God's masterpiece? Do you wake up in the morning knowing you have purpose? Do you wake up in the morning knowing that God sings about you? Did I already say that one? Because I think that one's pretty cool. And I know that's true because I'm not a better father than God, and I find it very easy to sing for, about, and over my kids. So if the Bible says God can do it, I know it's not just this general thing, but it's this very personal delight I sing over my beloved kids because I'm not a better father than God. These are the kind of things, though, what is in our mind when we wake up in the morning. Who God is as revealed in Christ has got to be this journey that we're willing to go on. Wapted, A, accountability, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. That word admonishing is so strong. It's basically saying that you allow other people to speak into your life in a way that they have permission to correct you and say, don't do that. That's a bad idea. Or do that. That's a good idea. That is so un-American, it's mind-boggling. We are taught to be rugged individualists and figure it out on your own and pull yourself up by your bootstraps. And if you have to ask for help, it's called weakness. And the Bible calls it wisdom. Teach and admonish one another. And so the challenge is, are you... Well, that's not what I wrote, but this is a good question. Are you intentionally investing in relationship in a way where you're building trust so that there's a deep-rooted, grounded trust and a person has earned a place in your life where you can ask them and allow them to speak into your life? It's not something you just say to anybody, hey, speak into my life, admonish me. No, that's not wisdom. Growing in trusted relationships, and you see the fruit of people's life, and you see, wow, they got some awesome things going on in their life. And as you grow in that trust, and you see it's legit, and they're not hypocrites, it's authentic. Not that they're perfect, nobody has it all together, but there's real living fruit, and you can say, you know what, man, speak into my life. That is one of the most powerful things that you could possibly do to fight against sin having a tentacles of attraction and finding your joy in God is when you have cultivated relationships in a way, and this is in your lift notes, that you can ask and allow people to speak into your life. So then the question is, what is your organized and organic plan to build trusted relationships? If you don't have a plan, you probably don't have very many trusted relationships. It just doesn't happen. You just don't wake up with, wow, I have deep, intimate, trusted, battle-tested relationships. It was so awesome that I just woke up and have these. None of you have experienced that because it's not how life works. We have to have an organized and an organic plan. Got to be intentional about it. Moving on. P and Wapted. Praise the Lord. Oh, gosh, I am tempted. The little Nacho Libre right there, though. You know, he goes, praise the Lord, when he baptizes the guy. We just got to get a little bit more in that in our life. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What helps you best connect with God, and are you making time for it? We're made to worship, and that doesn't mean we're made to sing. Not all of you are made to sing, trust me. I hear you. I sit in the front row. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. That was a dad reference. love you, buddy. joking aside, we're all made to worship. That doesn't mean singing music. That's part of worship. Worship is not just singing music. Worship is a lifestyle where we are recognizing the awesomeness of God in and through anything and everything. So how are we taking time to cultivate that reality of just our hearts are made to praise? T, Wapted, thanksgiving. Thankfulness in your hearts to God. Do you choose to practice an attitude of gratitude? It's a choice. The psalmists make it very clear that we've got to make that choice because life gets hard at times. And if we choose to focus on the negative, that negative becomes our reality. And this is not a put your head in the sand and ignore reality. This is a choice to say, in the midst of hard things, I am going to choose to look for the reality of God's goodness and God's faithfulness and God's greatness and God's promises, and I'm going to thank him for all of what he has done so that in this present moment, I can live with a gratitude and a hope for what he's going to do. I can have thankfulness in the present for the future based on what he's done in the past. That's what is all over the Psalms. That's why 1/5 of the Psalms contain the word remember. Because we forget. And when life gets hard, we forget. We forget what God's done. And so we got to practice this attitude of gratitude. Don't let the news headlines shape your reality. That is not a healthy practice. Let what God has done in your life, what God has done in God's word, that is the history of God's people, let that inform our reality so we can live in gratitude for what he's done and therefore gratitude for the present and hope for the future. And moving on, Ed. Let's finish this off here. The Ed and Wapted. All right, this passage closes with whatever you do, whatever you do, verse 17, Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. To do something in the name of the Lord Jesus, we got to understand what that is. That was to say, I am going to do something in the name of the Lord Jesus. So that's where Jesus would say, like, pray in my name. It's not a magical incantation. It's like, oh, I just said the name of Jesus. To pray in someone's name is to meaning that you are invoking their authority as the Lord of your reality. So if a king were to send someone in the name of the king, and if I go into a place and say, I am coming in the name of the king, I'm saying I am representing the authority of the king. I'm coming in his name. It's for him. It's in his power and authority. And so Jesus understands just, you know, that reality of human language. So he talks about coming in his name and doing things in his name. And Paul talks about in his name. So this is a way of saying, let everything you do, whether it's in your words or your deeds, that's your actions, which means everything. All your talking and all you're doing, do it under the lordship of Jesus. It's all for him. It's all because of him. It's all meant to be in his name, for his glory, in his authority. That is a very generalizing way to live. I mean, these words in this little phrase of whatever you do, word, deed, do everything in the name of Jesus. So let me ask you guys a question. What can we do in life that's not part of everything and not part of whatever and not part of words and deeds? What part of life is meant to be outside where God's involved? Nothing. Nothing at all, according to Paul. And again, remember, this is ultimately about learning how to live where we set our minds on things above. These are not just commands and rules just because you got to do it. This is about learning to fight against that old person that's inside of you that's dead but needs to be put to death. That all of, you want to know the list? Should have read it earlier. In this passage, specifically what he talks about, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, lying from one another. You know, all the good fruits that make life good. These are the kind of things Paul's saying, they're dead. But if you want them to be put to death, and live in the newness of life that you are, he walked dead. It would have been so much simpler, Paul. No, just kidding. And part of that is, part of that, overcoming sin, finding our joy in God, is we've got to learn how to find God in everything. Everything is dedicated to God. So in your lift notes, is everything you do dedicated to being with God and for God? Is everything that you do, you want to find joy in God? Then make life about God. That's kind of the simple message. Let everything you do be with God and for God. If you don't have joy in God, check yourself. If everything in life, if you're making it about being with God and for God, that is going to go a long way to putting to death that old fruit. But then we need to, the reality check is, if we wake up and say, man, I just don't really have joy in God, and God feels far away, and God's not really satisfying my soul. A lot of times, if we want to shine the mirror on ourselves and look at the reality, well, am I really living everything dedicated for God and with God? And if I check my heart, oftentimes when we don't find joy in God, it's because we really don't have everything dedicated, and we've got these little certain areas of our life that's God, no, me, just me and my little thing. This is me. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to pursue my joy and my satisfaction in these things, in my title, in my position, in my power, in my stuff, in my money, in my whatever. And I don't have joy in God. Man, I don't understand why. God's like, well, you got joy in other things. It's pretty simple. Your heart cannot have two masters, according to Jesus. There's only so much room in your heart. This is that teaching that Jesus, same thing. If we want to find our joy in God, we've got to come to that place of surrender where it's like, okay, everything. God, teach me what it means to do everything for you and with you. What does it mean? That's a lifelong journey. This is a process. This is not an overnight. But this is a drastically worthwhile question to ask yourself as a follower of Jesus, a disciple, a learner. You're growing. God, what does it even mean to be with you all the time? What does it even mean to do everything for you? We don't have time, and it's not my place to try to give all those answers. I mean, that's kind of what we talk about a lot. But the reality is, you need to ask that question for yourself and of God. What does it mean in the workplace that you've put me, or in with the family that you've given me, in the place that I live, in the recreation that I enjoy, in the gifts that I have, in the passions that I have? What does it mean to do everything dedicated to you, for you and with you? And put in your favorite thing to do. What does it mean to have to be with God in my recreation? What does it mean to be with God in my marriage? What does it mean to be with God at work? Watch out. These are the kind of questions that, if you want to find your joy in God, are drastically important to ask and take this journey of learning these things. Paul says a similar thing in another place. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, he says, whether you eat or drink or 45% of the things that you do, do it all for the glory of God. Right? He doesn't say that. Whatever you do, eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. I love this all-encompassing reality that God is. There is not meant to be a sacred and profane, spiritual, non-spiritual. Church on Sundays is spiritual. Most of my life is not spiritual. Small groups during the week are spiritual. Everything else. I listen to worship songs, spiritual. And then 90% of my day, God just is not there. That's not, again, a biblical worldview. We are meant and invited to take this journey of what does it look like to step more into the awareness and the reality that everything is meant to be spiritual in God's eyes. It's all God's. He created it all and everything from him, through him, and to him. It's all supposed to be about God, with God, for God. There's not meant to be this divide. So literally it's saying, it's getting down to the nitty-gritty of when you're eating and drinking. So we've got the specifics of when you're just eating and drinking, everyday nitty-gritty life stuff, you're talking, you're just doing stuff, whatever you do, everything you do. So he goes, Paul goes from nitty-gritty to big picture vision and just saying, it's all meant to be with God and for God. And so this is really the life of a follower of Jesus is to grow and ask and look at the different areas of your life. Now, there may be a big surrender that's needed, or there may be just today, it's this area. And both are important. If you haven't done the big surrender, you got to do the big surrender. That's where it starts. But let's not get ahead of ourselves and think, oh, I surrendered once, I'm done. I mean, I remember when I was 19 in college and God was showing me much of this where I wasn't happy in God. I wasn't finding that joy in God. My mentor said to me, I have no idea what the psalm is. It doesn't matter. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 37:4 or 34:7 or 347. Who cares? Look it up. Taste and see that the Lord is good. What hit me was this question as he said, have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good lately? And I was just in my heart, I was like, you know what? I'm just not finding that much joy in God. And I was like, God, why? Why? And it was just very simple. He's like, because it's the 2 feet. You got 1 foot in the world and 1 foot in me. You say you're trying to find joy in me, but really, in your actions, in the way that you've set up all of your stuff, in your pursuits, in the way that you treat people, in the way that you dress, for crying out loud, in the way that you talk, in the way that you have expectations for marriage and what that's supposed to be, and in the way that you're pursuing in your career and the way you're going about it, and in your goals for life with money and blah, blah, blah. You are looking at all those things as your source. So how do you expect to find joy in me when you haven't given everything up yet? You haven't surrendered. God wants to give you everything. The things I mentioned are not necessarily bad. To have a spouse, to have a career, to prosper in those things is not evil. But Jesus said it like this in Matthew 13. So simple. 13:44. The kingdom, not simple, not easy. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found, then he covered it up. And in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. See the image? You're going through life. You're walking through the field of life and you see a little treasure, a little bag of gold that is the greatest treasure in the universe. And you see it, it's just popping out of the ground. That's like God flirting with you. That's like God showing you, hey, I am what you need, and you know it. You're empty. All the stuff you're pursuing is not working. Come to me. I'm what you're looking for. And God woos you. And like, whoa. But the reality is, Jesus said, you have to go and sell everything that you have. It's going to cost you everything to buy this field, which is the kingdom of God. And so there is this reality that before we can have all this stuff back, we've got to give it all. We've got to surrender it all and say, I need you. And then in the right way, in the right time, as Jesus said, fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you his kingdom. He wants to give you himself first and foremost. And in that relationship with him, as we grow in maturity, then he'll show us how we can add all these things unto you as well, and how in that, as good stewards, we cannot then forsake God and make these other things our idols, but then whatever we do in word or deed can be with God and for God and to his glory, and our world just keeps expanding of adding these things that, wow, another way to connect with God, another way to worship God, another way to find God, another way to know God. And so the challenge is, whether it's that one time I just got to surrender it all, or whether it's what is in this place I'm at right now, God, I need to surrender this specific thing so that we can be walking more in that ed, that everything dedicated to God. And I'll say I saw yesterday a beautiful piece of that. We were out at Fiesta Days, and I saw a lot of time, effort, and energy. And you got to give up something if you want to have this bucket of gold in the field. I saw people dedicate a lot of time, effort, energy to making something happen where we're out in the community. But what I also saw was joy. You see, there was at one point in the high point of the moment, seven guys working around the grill full time. And there is so much joy and laughter and fun happening in that moment. Or the missional community doing life together that together on Thursday night, about 15 of our people gathered together to make this booth and to decorate and to hang out. Or whether it was the folks working in the booth passing out love as they're passing out ribs yesterday. Or the conversations that were had about, whoa, you guys are doing something different in the community. It's not all just about making money. It's about youth, and it's about being a family. It's about looking to know God. And I saw a lot of fun fruit, and we don't have time to just go into it all. But some beautiful fruit. But of the 25 or 30 or so of our Elevation people, there was sacrifice. There was a cost. There was time. There was effort. There was energy. There was letting go of some things in order to say, I'm dedicating this to God. And the good fruit comes. Really, all this we're talking about, this WAPTED, is about being willing to live life for God, 100% with God, and looking to grow in that journey. And it costs. It will rearrange everything. You will have to learn to rearrange your schedule, rearrange your priorities, rearrange your finances, rearrange your expectations, rearrange how you use your gifts and passions. But all of that, I mean, I loved seeing even just the barbecue piece itself, talking about everything being dedicated. So we've got a guy who's got this awesome, super expensive, nice trailer that he goes and does competitions on the weekends. And what does it look like to have that dedicated to God? Well, you see this super awesome, nice trailer. Instead of just having fun on the weekend doing a competition, it's there and attracting a lot of attention and conversation and good things about church, and enabled us to be there and serve 1,201 ribs to the community with conversation pieces going on around the whole thing. That trailer was dedicated to God, to be with God and for God. Or the people that have the construction skills and that were there at 6 in the morning, literally, and then Thursday night till 10 o'clock, putting together a construction piece to form, or those who have the skills to decorate, or those who have the skills to cook, or those who have the skills to be hospitable, or those who have the skills to count money, or those who have the skills to be out and, you know, hawking ribs and telling people to go find Jesus in their rib and, you know, I wasn't that annoying. That's just a little example, though, of everything dedicated. You could take those things and just use them for yourself, or you could say, how can I dedicate everything I am to being with God and for God? This is the nitty-gritty, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, find your way to be all about God all the time. It's a journey, it's a process, but if you want to have your joy in God, whatever you do, do it in the name of Jesus. So that's kind of that closing there of WAPTED. So would encourage you guys, take this little guy home. Let's make sure we hit these here as a tool. On Ed, is everything you do dedicated to being with God and for God? And then under 1 Corinthians 10:31, do you approach all of life as spiritual? And to find joy in God, are you willing to... sell? Sell. I think I wasn't supposed to put the. Sell everything. Are you willing to cross out the? confuse myself. Man, these darn free internet downloaded sermons get you every time. Sell everything and buy the field. I'm just kidding. We paid 99 cents for them. All right, let's pray. If the band could come up here. Heavenly Father, we thank you, getting back to the vision here, that you have invited us to find our soul's joy in you.
For more podcasts and updates, go to weareelevation.com. Also, follow us on Facebook at facebook.com/weareelevation.